I'll read Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you and ask for your help as we seek to understand your word, to apply it to our lives in such a way that would be honoring to you. And so, Lord, guide us in your truth this evening, and may the aroma of Christ emanate in our thoughts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 years before World War II broke out, there was some, no doubt, well-meaning people who probably had a elevated view of man and his didn't quite understand the biblical view of man's capacity for evil, and so they thought, well, this fellow Hitler, he just needs some sense talked into him. And so there was the Prime Minister of England at that time. His name was Neville Chamberlain, and he thought that he could just go and talk with Hitler and everything would be fine. And sure enough, he talked with him, and the news reporters afterwards, he told them there's been a negotiation, there's been a peace agreement, we're going to give him part of Czechoslovakia and he'll be happy and all is well. Well, as he was on his plane leaving those negotiations with Adolf Hitler was sending planes to Danzig, Germany, and dropping, or Danzig, Poland, and dropping bombs on them. And so after this, what happened was Chamberlain's naivete was exposed when Hitler responded with this military blitz. And Great Britain was then in a position, they were forced to declare war upon Germany because of this clear act of defiance. But it was this first 8 months after England or Britain declared war, it was known as the phony war. It was known as the phony war because of Britain's passive inactivity. It was like they were acting like they were fighting against Germany, but they weren't really doing anything big. And so it would basically take Winston Churchill, who had been warning about Germany for years, and who, ironically, his political career had descended to the point they thought he was on his way out. But because he was the only one who was warning about Germany for all these years, they looked to him for leadership during this time. I think sometimes as Christians, we can live like it's peacetime. We live like we're in a phony war. We're acting like we're fighting. We sometimes even use the language of warfare, but we don't really engage in the battle. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, there's two extremes. You know, like Luther said, Christians can sometimes be like a drunk man getting on a horse, you know, falling off one side and then falling over the on the other side. And amongst Christians, you have some groups of Christian where you know, the common cold is ascribed to a demon. And so, you know, we need to exorcise the demon of runny noses over here. But then there can also be another extreme, obviously with theological liberalism that denies the existence of angels and demons. But even amongst more conservative, Bible-believing Christians, we can react against that cuckoo-ness with a kind of acting as if angels and demons don't exist. And so we want to have a biblical balance. We want to understand the reality that there are unseen forces of darkness, but to be equipped biblically. And the good news is that when we read the scriptures, we have three enemies. We have the world, the ideas, the beliefs of this world system. We have the flesh, our own sinful desires. And we have the devil and his demons. And the good news is that the tools that we are to use to fight in the battle against all three are the same. And so sometimes we don't know, you know, was this, you know, temptation? Was this from a demon? I don't know. Or was it just from my own sinful desire? Or was it just from the ideas of this world? We often don't know what the source of certain temptations are, but the good news is that the regular means of fighting against all three enemies is the same. So you don't necessarily have to fret, like, I don't know, is this demonic activity, or is this my own sinful desires, or is this worldly ideas? In one sense, it doesn't matter. You take up the armor of God against these things. But before we get to the armor of God, before we even get to this passage, to set a little bit of the context here, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians lays out our union with Christ and this high doctrine where we are sitting in the heavenlies, united with Christ, that we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and this is all for God's glory. That in chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins and raised to newness of life. And then in chapter 3 then highlights this beautiful thing, the church that consists of Jews and Gentiles brought together in Christ. Chapters 4 and 5 highlight our walk with the Lord, how we're to live in light of the reality of being united to Christ and this grace in which we have. And then chapter 6, 10 through the end is how we're to stand firm against the forces of darkness. And so somebody has outlined the book of Ephesians as chapters 1 through 3, sitting in the heavenlies with Christ, chapters 4 and 5, walk, and then chapter 6, verse 10 through the end as stand. But my aim this evening is that you would understand the seriousness of the war that we're engaged in and be diligently prepared for it. Prepared for it in three different ways. And the first is to be strong. We see this in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Paul begins this with finally. He's been circling the airport, and he's bringing this book down for a landing. This is the closing part of the book of Ephesians. There is no chapter 7 to Ephesians, in case you need to peek, or chapters 8, 9, or 10. It ends in chapter 6. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And this verb, to be strong, it's in the present tense, which carries the idea of continually be strong, but it's actually in the middle mood. It's in the imperative mood, which is a command, but it's in the middle voice, which it could be in the middle or in the passive, but if it's we take it in the middle, which I think it best to do, it means to continually strengthen yourself in the Lord. To strengthen yourself, okay? And I think this is the idea that Paul is communicating, that we want to beef ourselves up in the Lord. We want to bulk up in the Lord, to exercise our spiritual muscles in the Lord. And notice the sphere of the strength. Be strong in the Lord. This is not referring to our biological muscles. This is not referring to strength outside of the Lord, maybe intellectual muscles, brain power. You think of, Jeremiah chapter 9, you know, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, not the strong man boast in his strength, but what let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. So he's saying, be strong in the Lord. He's talking about spiritual strength in the Lord. You think of professional athletes who do conditioning. In fact, we're in August. Probably many a high school football team is doing two-a-day practices. They're practicing twice a day in the morning and usually the late afternoon. They're doing different physical activities, strengthening themselves for the future games. You think of boxers who may do physical training, running, jogging. Well, why are they running and jogging? They're not running and jogging for a marathon or cross country, but to exercise their heart, their cardiovascular heart muscles, so that they're able to stand. When it's the 10th round, they're able to keep their hands up to protect their face so they don't get punched under the chin. And so this is the idea, is to prepare for the battle, to strengthen yourself, strength and conditioning, to get bigger, faster, stronger for the fight against Satan and his minions. This comes through hard work. Strength does not come through sitting on the couch, through the activity of continually going into the potato chip bag. That's not how strength comes about. It doesn't come about through inactivity and passivity. In fact, listen to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. It says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. He's saying, you know, there is a kind of discipline for physical exercise in this life, and there's some profit to that. But only some profit, because spiritual discipline, discipline for the purpose of godliness, has benefits for this life and the life to come. So what might be some signs of spiritual weakness, spiritual weakening of the muscles? A failure to discern error and lies from Satan. A failure to discern lies from false teachers. Discern cultural lies. To discern lies in your own heart. A failure and lethargy in relationship to fighting against temptation and sin. Can you think of specific sins and temptations that you're fighting against on a regular basis in the Christian life? If you can't, then that means you're not fighting against it. Are there specific areas that you're aiming to grow stronger in the Lord? If there's not, then you're probably not growing. It doesn't happen, again, by sitting on the couch. Failure to memorize verses, to preach the promises of God amidst satanic assault. Failure to humbly cry out to God in the midst of temptation. Failure to remember the cross and apply it to your heart as a solution for guilt. So how does one get stronger? As I mentioned, it's not going to come through passivity and inactivity. We get stronger by using, disciplining ourselves with those means that God gives us to grow stronger. Think of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that you may what? Grow in respect to your salvation. To crave the milk of the Word so that you would grow. That often the Scriptures are likened to spiritual food that we need to digest and assimilate into our lives so that we can grow. Of course, prayer. Crying out to God to help us to fight against temptation. God's people, making ourselves accountable to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Also, God uses trials, difficulty, suffering. Of course, usually when we encounter those things, we want to run away from them. And we can pray against them. We may cry, "Lord, please take this away." But we also need to utilize them to grow in the Lord. Lord, what are you teaching me? What sin might be exposed in the midst of the pressure of this situation? You know, as we're being squeezed and sin just kind of spills out. That's God's mercy. He's helping us to see sin that was maybe lying dormant, but by squeezing us, you know, it pops out. So we need to deal with it. And so, be strong is the imperative. That's the command. Beef yourself up in the Lord. Secondly, be dependent. If we stopped at be strong, we might think that Paul is engaged in, you know, willpower theology. You know, just, you know, Paul's engaged in Nike theology. Just do it. But there's more to it than that, because he says, be strong, he says, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is kind of the paradox of the Christian life, is that while the Scriptures never advocate inactivity, they do tell us that in our activity, we need to be utterly dependent upon the Lord. He says, be strong in the strength of his might. And then he tells us specifically in verse 11, put on whose armor? The full armor of God. That even your guns and knives and swords and shields and helmets, they're not yours. They're somebody else's. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This armor is God's armor. It comes from him. In Christian warfare, you are utterly dependent upon God the Almighty to strengthen you, to empower you in the fight. What kind of power are we talking about? Well, turn back to the beginning of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Enlightened to see three things, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. That's number one. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's number two. But notice this third one here in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Does that phrase look familiar? The strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul saying, I'm praying that you would know the surpassing power of his greatness toward you who believe. What kind of power? The power that raises dead people to life. The power that took Jesus' lifeless body and rose him from the dead. And he speaks of that power in chapter 2 in verse 1, just within earshot of these verses, when he says, "And you were what? Dead in trespasses and sins," verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses and sins," what? "Made us alive." Resurrection power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised you from the dead, and is the same power that dwells within you that he mentions in Ephesians 5:18 when he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with" what? "The Holy Spirit." That's the kind of resources that you have in the Lord that you need to depend upon. You have the Spirit of God the Almighty, the third person of the Trinity, with you, in you, to help you to say no to sin, to say yes to Jesus. And you need to depend upon Him. You need to lean heavily upon Him. And how do you lean heavily upon Him? Oh, Holy Spirit, give me the strength to obey you in this situation. Oh, God Almighty, help me, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. Jesus touches upon this in John chapter 15. Remember, he speaks of, "I am the true vine, you are the branches." And he says in 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit." And then Jesus says these famous words, "For apart from me, you can do" what? "Nothing." And as Martin Luther says, "Nothing is not a little something." It means no thing. And in this context, no fruit. Apart from Jesus, you can't bear fruit. You ain't going to grow. It's not going to happen apart from depending upon Him. And this is hard for us arrogant creatures of dust. Right? Because we think we're sweet. We think we can do it. We must do it. We must be strong in the Lord. But it has to be in the strength of His might. So that in the end, He's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the honor. There's a story of a deer who was drinking at a pool. And as he was drinking in the water, he noticed how beautiful his antlers were. And he became intoxicated with the beauty of his huge antlers. And then a lion came out of the bushes, ready to gobble up that deer. But as he was looking before the lion came, he also looked at his legs. He said, "Those are scrawny. I need to do some squats." But he starts running away. And it was his swift, skinny legs that allowed him to run away from the lion and to get to safety, until his big bulky antlers got stuck on a tree. And as he was stuck in that tree, the lion caught up to him and ate him. What's the moral of the story? Is sometimes our perceived strengths can actually become our weaknesses, because we become prideful over them. And our perceived weaknesses become our strength, because we realize we need help in this area. We're really strong when we believe that we're weak. That's the paradox of the Christian life. And where we think we're strong, we're probably actually weak. Paul has a whole theology of weakness. If you study 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's always talking about weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "I was with you in weakness, fear and much trembling. What was his perceived weakness in that context? He's saying, I couldn't do anything to convert you, to change you. I was weak. I was dependent upon Christ. For 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:5, on behalf as much of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. And then that classic passage, as he keeps going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as it was revealed to him that he had this thorn in the flesh, for what purpose? To keep him humble. Because humble people believe they're weak. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, God says to him, for my power is perfected in what? Weakness. Get that? My power is perfected in weakness. Jesus was telling Paul, when you believe you're weak and you're humble, then you're going to depend upon me, and that's actually when you'll be strong. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We need to believe in our own weakness so that we humbly depend upon the Lord. You think of 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul warns, he who thinks he stands, take heed, what? Lest he fall. You think you're sweet in a certain area, watch out. That's probably your point of greatest weakness. And we see this dependency as we look at different passages on growth and sanctification in the New Testament. The classic passage, Philippians 2:12 and 13. 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's kind of like the previous point we looked at. Be strong in the Lord. Do something. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For what? It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is ultimately the one who's going to change your desires and change your actions according to His good pleasure. So depend upon Him. Romans 8:13, if we are living according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We put to death sin, we kill sin by the Spirit, depending upon the Spirit. There's a real biblical, tangible example of this idea of weakness and strength and depending upon the Lord for strength with the Apostle Peter. Right? The Apostle Peter, in the Gospels, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, how did Peter perceive himself? Pretty strong, right? No, Lord. These schmucks over here, they may deny you, but not me. I'm in it to the finish, Jesus. That's my strength. I'm gung-ho for you. I'm bananas for Jesus. And then what happened? Little girl around the fire.
Hey, you sound like you're from Galilee. Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?
No, not me. He denies the Lord three times. He thought he was strong, but that was his weakness. But Peter did turn back to the Lord. We see him in the Gospels, right? or I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, boldly proclaiming Jesus. I mean, he's ready to go to jail. He's ready to die. He's filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Now, how did he get from what he thought was strong, and then that was obvious weakness, back to strength? Well, actually, Jesus tells us in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Peter, Satan has a target on your back. He wants to pluck you. But Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When once you have turned again, strengthen the brothers. Peter's strength came from the Lord. And so, friends, how do you view yourself? Do you perceive yourself as weak and utterly dependent upon the Lord? Or do you think you're strong? If you think you're strong, then you're weak. If you think you're weak, and then in that weakness turn to the right place, then you're strong. Now, you can perceive your weakness and turn to the wrong place, and you're still weak. But if you perceive your weakness and rightly see yourself, and you turn to the Lord, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. His might. Lean heavy upon the Lord. Lean with all your weight upon him. How does that practically look? Sprinkling your day with prayer. Lord, help me with this. Help me with this. Lord, need your help over here. Can't do this on my own. It's only when we're prayerless that we're really prideful and think we're strong. It's when we're prayerful that we're rightly weak and then we're actually strong. Martin Luther, that bold reformer, he wrote that hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And he wrote, "Did we in our own strength confide? Do we trust in our own strength? If we do," he says, "our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our own side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." That's where our strength is. It's in the triune God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our champion, and the Holy Spirit of God. And as we take the Word of God and lean on the Spirit of God and pray to God, that's where we find our strength, as we depend upon him. So, three imperatives for the war. Be strong, be dependent, thirdly, be ready. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says, put on the full armor. The rest of the passage teases out all the different pieces of the armor. We won't have time to look at that this evening. But he says, put it on. And this command harkens back to chapter 4. Remember in chapter 4, there's all the put off this and put on this. And so here in this context, he says, put on the full armor of God. The child of God must deck himself, herself, and all the armor that God gives. And this is for what purpose? So that you will be able to stand firm. This word stand firm, it's used in military context. It carries the idea of standing firm in a strategic position to face violent enemy opposition. Paul will further give this call to arms in verse 13 when he says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God." What is the purpose of taking the full armor here? We see in verse 13, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. To resist means to oppose, even to be hostile to. And then the last part of verse 13, and having done everything, stand firm. This suggests being active and prepared and ready for the battle. When Martin Luther was at the Diet of Worms and accused of heresy after being condemned for declaring that men are saved, justified by faith alone, he says, "My conscience is held captive by the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. Here I stand." And in doing that, in taking that stance, he was standing against the false teaching of the church of that day. He was standing against all the satanic forces. And that was huge. That was huge for the gospel to be unleashed upon all Europe. That was huge for then, as us Americans coming from a colonial, a colony of Great Britain, to have the gospel in our laps here today. There's a chain of the gospel that goes all the way back to that stand. We have our own stands. To stand firm, to be ready, to stand against temptation, to keep a watchful eye. Jesus gave that exhortation to his disciples. Remember, as he knew they were going to face the temptation of their life. Peter was going to face the temptation of his life. But again, remember, he thought he was sweet. He thought he was strong. "They may deny you, Lord, but I won't." And when Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells Peter and the others, he says, "Watch and pray lest you" what? "Fall into temptation." Pray, depend on the Lord. We've already looked at that. But also be ready, watch, stand. Be on guard against temptation. It's lurking around the corner. But they weren't being watchful. And as a result, they failed that temptation. They feared man more than they feared the Lord. You think of someone like David. When you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, and you see David is getting up from bed towards evening time. The text says that the kings, this was the time, the season of the year where the kings went off to war. Well, David was a king. Why wasn't he in battle? And he had been sleeping all day. He wasn't watchful. And then he, from the roof of his palace, he sees off in the distance a woman bathing. Had he been watchful, maybe he would have said, "Oh God, forgive me for looking at her," and turn away. But he didn't. He kept looking. He kept watching. He calls for a servant. "Hey, go get her." He engages in sexual immorality with her. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up for at least 9 months. And there was consequences to his failing to be ready. Consequences in his own family, his relationships with his children, consequences in all of Israel because of his failure to be ready. And friends, you have to understand that Satan always comes with modest proposals in temptations towards sin. John Owen says this, that Satan is always very modest in his proposals. In other words, he doesn't say to somebody, well, here, why don't you commit adultery and go get married to another lady? That's not the temptation he comes with. He may seduce you with pornography or the flirtation of another woman, and sooner or later you're dragged along and you're entering into conversations, and pretty soon you're emotionally attached. And he's always very modest in his proposals, and he brings you along. Once he's secured the ground, he'll take you a little bit further, and then he'll secure more ground, take you a little bit further. It's like, if you've ever been in the ocean, right? You're out there boogie boarding or whatever you're doing out in the ocean, and the waves, the tide, with each wave that goes by, you go a little bit further down shore, right? And you just kind of keep moving down shore with each wave. You stay out there long enough and you're not paying attention, pretty soon you've gone a half a mile away from where you began. And then you usually don't realize it till you come to shore. You're looking for your towel and your umbrella and whatever. And you're like, oh my goodness, it's way, way down there, right? But each wave that came in just took you a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. And that's how the enemy always is with temptation. And that's why we have to be ready. I'm told that cowboys in the Wild West, when they're moving cattle overnight, and they needed to stay awake, they would put tobacco spit in their eyes because it would burn their eyes and force them to stay awake. I think we need to put some tobacco spit in our eyes. And so, friend, how watchful are you? Are you on guard against temptation? Are you ready? Imagine a group of infantrymen in enemy territory, laughing, not looking out for the enemy, when they're in the midst of enemy territory. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be dead ducks. So Paul gives us some helpful instructions here. To be strong, to be dependent, and to be ready. Several years ago, National Geographic ran an article about the Alaskan bull moose. The male of the species battle for dominance during the fall breeding season. And they will literally go head to head with their antlers crunching together as they collide with other bull moose. Often the antlers are their only weapons. And these antlers are often broken in the midst of the battle. And so the heaviest moose with the largest and strongest antlers is the one who triumphs. So the bull moose, what do they do in the off season? Well, they keep eating, try to eat the best foods they can to ensure gain of weight and for their antlers to get stronger and stronger. There's a lesson here for us. Spiritual battles await. Paul says, so that you will stand in the evil day. Satan will choose a season to attack. Will we be victorious or will we fall? Much of that depends upon what we do now. So let's prepare ourselves for battle and pray. Lord God Almighty, the war is real. All too often we are slothful, lazy, and we need to be exhorted to be strong in the Lord, to do whatever we can to get stronger. But in that being strong, we realize and need to believe that we are utterly dependent upon you. We need to cry out to you for strength and also to be watchful, Lord. So help us with these three imperatives. In Jesus' name, amen.